2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 9, as you find your place together here this morning. I'm going to read several verses, and it's going to take me a few minutes to set the stage for the thought. It'll take longer to set the stage than it will to bring the rest of the message to pass. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 9. The Bible says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. The Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome. He's been released once, but this time he is in the inner prison, and this is where you're executed from. It's a cold, dark hole that you're lowered down into, and there's no escape in this one. It's not the prison like he was in before when he was in his own house and, you know, chained to a centurion. So that's not what this is now. He's in maximum security, and he's asking for his faithful young companion to come where he's at. And then he shares with us some things about folk that have been with him. He says, verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me." Sadder words have never been spoken in the Scripture. Demas hath forsaken me. You go and look up the word Demas and look back through. Demas is included in a variety of the letters. Demas was one of his right-hand men. We would consider Demas to be what would be we call a minor apostle at one point, meaning that they had not seen the Lord themselves, and yet they had seen an apostle. And so they were commissioned by an apostle, and there's this group of young men that God is using greatly, and Demas is one of them. But the Bible said, "Demas hath forsaken me," and he only gives us this one phrase, "having loved this present world." Paul's in prison in Rome. Paul is there awaiting execution in Rome. And apparently Demas liked the nightlife. Demas liked the wine, women, and song. Our imaginations could go 17 different ways, Demas being a country boy, following Paul to Rome, but something stole his affection. And now the old prophet's down in the hole, waiting for his head to be cut off any day. But rather than praying and mourning and standing by to offer any relief that he could, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." This is Dr. Luke, the writer of the gospel, the book of Acts as well. And then he says this phrase, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." I'm interested in that phrase, "for he is profitable," profitable to me for the ministry. Now, I'm going to flip backwards. I'm going to flip to some scripture if you want to. I tell you what, let's pray and then I'll lay the groundwork even further. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us, I pray, to get a grasp upon the truths that are before us today. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you and be seated. I'm now turning to the book of Luke, chapter number 5. At the calling of the disciples of the inner circle, the Bible says it came to pass in Luke 5:1 that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Verse 2 of Luke 5. Verse 3, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now there's a couple of very practical reasons that he did this. Number one, to get away from the people pressing him. They were pushing him. They were pressing him. And they pressed upon him to hear the word of God. So they had crowded him right up to the edge of the water. So he didn't have no place else to go. So he got in a boat Well, that stopped him from pushing, and he could get out a little bit away from them. But secondly, the Lord of this creation knew something about acoustics. And he knew that water is one of the great acoustical means that when you talk across water, it's like amplification. If you're ever fishing on a boat, especially if you've got a motor running and you're going up the lake and you're hollering back and forth at each other and you say, well, look over there at that woman on the beach. Lord have mercy, she looks like a beached whale. If I was her, I wouldn't lay out like that. Somebody would think, you know, and she hears every word you say. You can't hear each other in the boat, but that sound goes out across that water. You can hear every word that is said because that water has an amplifying effect. Y'all all just learned something, didn't you? Now you know not to talk about people on the other side of the lake. So the Lord, as he spoke, he used the lake as natural amplification and the seaside as a natural amphitheater. Well, as he launched out and he taught the people from the ship, and now when he had left speaking, verse 4, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now underline, if you have a pen, the word nets. Underline the S in the word nets. Let down your nets. The Bible says in verse 2, they were washing their nets. That means two or more. And the Lord Jesus said, let down your nets. And he even warned them. He said, for a draught. A draught means a whole bunch. And Simon said unto the master, now this is where experience steps in. He said, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. We're experienced fishermen. This is our home turf. We know this lake and we know these fish. And we've toiled all night and we're tired. And we just washed our nets. And we're ready to let them dry and go to the house. However, nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the net. Now, there's a distinct difference here if you read closely as to what the Lord told them to do and what they did. The Lord told them to let down their nets, plural. They responded, we will let down the net. They were convinced that they weren't going to catch anything. Why would you want to get two nets wet? Because there wasn't going to be anything in it anyway. Yet, to pacify him, they would let down the net. And the scripture says, and when they had done this, verse 6, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net, singular, break. Can I say to you, it's not God's plan to break your net. God don't want his blessings to overwhelm you. And usually the reasons the blessings of God overwhelm us is because we are not in full compliance with what God tells us to do. They were supposed to put down their nets. I'm satisfied there was at least two big nets full. And so the Lord spoke to the fishes and said, go get in the net. Well, they could only find one to get in. Some had been getting into one, some would have been getting in the other one, but since the fish could only find one singular net, they were jumping in it, and they jumped in it to where they couldn't get in it no more, and they broke the net. And I am of the opinion that when the net break, the fish say, uh-oh, I'm out of the net. The Lord told me to be in the net. They would swim up the top and jump back in the top. And the ones that scored out the side, they'd go jump back in. You say, preacher, that don't make sense. Why are you saying that? Because the Bible said the ship started to sink. How else do you sink a ship with a broken net? Hello? Those fish were doing what God told them. They were getting in the net. But there should have been two nets and there'd be room for all the fish because God had ordered a drought of fishes. He had ordered a drought. He had ordered two nets full. And they only had one net to be supplied and the ship began to sink, the scripture says, and their net break and they came with other ships and should come and help and they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. And Simon saw it, and he fell at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished at all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, here is my question and my title this morning. What is your net worth? What is your net worth? Now, that's an accounting phrase, net worth. Not hard to determine your net worth. Your net worth is figured by taking what you own, is paid for, and subtract what you owe. And that number becomes your net worth. You take the value of your home and your land and your cars and whatever you have, add all of the value of all those things that you own, free and clear, and add that number together. Then you subtract from that how much you owe on those things, or how much you owe in general. And that gives you a figure called your net worth. Now, it's amazing how many people have a net worth that's in the red, that we owe more than we're worth. In other words, we owe $10,000, $20,000, $30,000 more than we own. That's called a negative net worth. In other words, you're not worth anything. You've got to continue to pay to get to where you're worth nothing. You're working your way up to get to nothing. But you know, the Bible teaches that our net worth is worth nothing. Romans 3:11 says, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Now, we're talking about our net worth. These disciples became fishers of men. They stopped fishing with their nets for fish. I mean, they had a fishing experience that nobody could top. I mean, they went out of the fishing business with a bang. I mean, you ain't never had nobody get the, I mean, they, you know, that, you know, that, you're talking about the one that got away? These wasn't the ones that got away. These are the ones that got in. I'm satisfied when these fish couldn't get in the nets, they went to jumping in the boat. Boats began to sink. I mean, they had all the fish they wanted. Matter of fact, they thought them fish were going to drown them. They thought those fish were going to kill them. I'm satisfied they're waist deep in fish. And the Lord said, now, now that we've learned this lesson, now that we've learned this lesson as to your net worth, you are going to become fishers of men. So let me set the stage and let me think with me for a minute about this idea that everyone that's redeemed, you have a net. All of the redeemed have a net. And it is the responsibility of the redeemed to be fishers of men. You say, "Preacher, I don't like to fish." Well, it's not a matter about liking to fish. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Bible says, "Therefore glorify God with your body." And you have a bait that is unique to you. Years ago, we used to fish for carp. Well, that carp fishing is addictive. Catfish fishing. I mean, you fish all day long, pay money, lose rods, reels, and things that jerk your stuff, your tackle in. We had all kinds of stuff. They'd cook dough, had all this unique stuff. My brother used to put Cairo syrup in carp dough. Well, he'd cook that stuff, and he'd put meal and flour, and you'd cook it in the stove. It'd smell awful. Stink up a whole house cooking dough. And add all this stuff and put vanilla extract in it. And he'd put this and that, and Lord, everybody had this recipe. And he'd go out there and this week sat all day in the hot burning sun, and somebody across the lake, they'd catch a big one, and everybody'd run over there. Well, what are you using? Oh, I got a secret ingredient. Well, what's your secret ingredient? Well, my secret ingredient is paprika. And so they'd sell out of paprika the next week. Everybody would paprika their dough. And then the following week, you know, somebody else would catch something else. Well, what's your secret ingredient? Oh, my secret ingredient is why we use something very unique. Why we put, we put prunes in ours. And so everybody would go put prunes in their carp dough. I mean, it was a work that was ongoing. Everybody was trying to come up with a bait to catch the big one. And you'd spend all your money on drinks and crackers and Cokes, and you'd buy stuff there at the little old shops, and you'd let, well, Lord, we've laid out, ain't gonna tell how many days in a row at Mitchum's Lake, catching them carp. Down here on 280, used to be a big carp pond right there at the line. There's a carp caught out of there one time so big, it couldn't turn around in Joe Brown's bathtub. They put it in Joe Brown's bathtub and it couldn't turn around. Never seen such fish in all my life come out of there. Big fish. Oh, yeah, that was the talk of the town and son. I mean, we were fishing crazy. Sun burnt, bee stung, I mean, waste all our money. And everybody, and we was all about having that unique bait and what they were biting. It was all about trying to find what they'd bite. Well, can I say to you that you have a unique bait that nobody else has, and that is you have your personality and you have your testimony. And not one person in here, even if you got saved on the same day, in the same place, you still do not have the same testimony as to how all of that took place. So you have a bait, you have something to attract people into the net that no one else has. So my question to us this morning, and when I say us, I do mean us. What is our net worth spiritually? Our spiritual net. If we start looking through and see what we've captured in our net, what have we caught? Now, I never have been much of a net fisherman, but what little I have fished with a net, seems like we always drag bottom. Seems like we always get all the tin cans and car tags and hubcaps. I mean, seem like we always are coming up with all the stuff that has been discarded. One fella said that they was trolling with a net. They'd throw the net out over at Cascade and they caught an Evinrude outboard motor. Caught a motor. Got it up out of the bottom. So they thought it was a whale to start with. And it was an Evinrude motor on the bottom of the lake. Snagged it in that net. Got it all the way to the top. I don't know if they ever got it running or not. But been in there, Lord knows how long it had been in there. Fell off of a boat at some point in time, I reckon. Well, I'm trying to get this thing to where you seriously understand. In the net worth, when we are doing the balance sheet of heaven, are we in the red? Or are we in the black? Are we doing more to harm the cause of Christ? Or are we doing something to add to the cause of Christ? What's our net worth? God's got a record on every single one of us right now. Be interesting, wouldn't it? If there was a score on our foreheads, if there was a score, I mean, as to our faithfulness, as to our souls that we had won, as to how we had done in our Christian life, our net worth. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in the hole financially. I don't want to be in the hole, and I stayed that way for years and years. I don't want to be in the hole financially. I don't want to owe more than what I have. I want to have a positive net worth. Well, can I say the same thing is true? I want to have a positive net worth in heaven. Now, granted, we are all subject to failure, and there are times that there are holes in our nets. And I know some, like Demas, His net, I mean, he seemingly was doing pretty good, but his net got snagged and jerked a hole in it, and he lost everything he had. He just decided to quit fishing and went to the house. If you do much fishing, you're going to do some net mending. Every time we come to church, we're mending nets. Brother Joel hired a man that was blind on the island. Had big nets that he pulled between two boats, big nylon net. And he had a man who was blind. And I said, Joel, why did you get a blind man to mend your nets? He said, because he can see it better than a sighted man. I said, you're going to have to explain that. He said, a sighted man just looks over it and said, yeah, it looks fine. He said, but a blind man has to, he can't trust his eyes. And so he starts in the corner and he pulls every single knot and he pulls every single length and he pulls them and checks them by hand. And he finds those that are frayed, those that are about torn, and those that are broke. And Joel paid the guy who mended the nets as much as he paid the people who did the fishing. And nobody could understand that. And Joel told him, he said, look, with a net with holes in it, we are wasting our time. The man who does the mending is just as important as the guys who do the casting. And so daily in the house of God, we're mending our nets. Every time an invitation is given, we're mending our nets. Every time we hear a sermon, we're saying, oops, there's a place that needs tightening up in my life. There's something that needs a little work in my life. There's something that's got a little too wide. That's got a little too loose. That's got a little too liberal. I need to tighten that up. Man, a fish could get through there. I'm liable to lose somebody over that one. Liable to lose some ground. If I don't tighten up my net and keep my nets clean and well mended. Now the place I'm heading to a fellow by the name of John Mark. We pick up and find John Mark in the book of Acts, chapter number 13. If you'd like to turn there with me. And I want to study the life of John Mark here briefly this morning. John Mark and his net worth. Now I'm speaking strictly spiritually here. Far as we know, John Mark never was a fisherman. He never fished, unlike the disciples. But the Bible says in verse number 2 of Acts 13, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Verse number 4 says, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And look what it says, and they had also John to their minister. Now, John here is John Mark. He is the sister of Barnabas' boy. So he is Barnabas' nephew, John Mark. And they said they had him to their minister. The word minister here is the word we get the word deacon from. And it means they had him as a servant. He was there doing the washing, the cleaning, the cooking, carrying the firewood. He was looking after the boys. He was the butler, if you will. You say, well, my goodness, I mean, why do they need a butler? Well, they didn't have microwaves. They didn't have, you know, one-touch washing machines. It took something to live. Somebody had to constantly be cooking and buying and fixing and doing just to be able to survive. And so they took him along to their minister as their deacon, as their servant, as their waiter of tables. And by the way, that's what the word deacon means. It means a servant, a waiter of tables. Show me in this book where a deacon ever had authority to do anything but wait tables. Their authority was, would you like some more tea, ma'am? Are you finished with your plate, sir? Can I get you something else? That was their authority, completely. Well, they got there on the island, John to their minister, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, now they're on Cyprus, They started out in Salamis, and they went on down the island to Paphos. Got it marked here on the map. You can see the towns where they were. There's Salamis and Paphos. They came from Antioch. Come across. It's the purple looking line is the one that we're talking about. That's the line that we're talking about. The travels, Salamis and Paphos. When they got to Paphos, they run into the devil. The Bible says, and Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. There was a man there, Sergius Paulus. He was a prudent man, and he had asked, he wanted to hear the word of God. He's an official, and he wants to hear the word of God at the hand of Paul and Barnabas. But there's a sorcerer that stands in the way and tries to stop them from preaching the word of God, a man full of the devil. Verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he had saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. So they left the island of Cyprus, and they came up to Perga in the area of Pamphylia on the mainland of South, this would be Asia Minor. And so they left the island and they got back to the mainland. So they've only been to two towns, one island, on this first missionary journey. And the Bible says in the latter part of verse 13, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. He said, I've had enough. I've seen all I want to see. We done run headlong into the devil. I didn't sign on to be headlong into the devil. And I'm going back to mama. I've had it. And so here's a young man. He's got some things in his net. I mean, we got at least one man saved, and he's a pretty prominent fella. He's a deputy, Sergius Paulus. And God saved him, and boy, that's a blessing. And a great miracle's been wrought in the blindness of Elymas. And John's right there, and he gets a part of this. John Mark, he gets some reward from this. But the minute his feet touched dry ground, he said, hey, I've had it, boys. I've seen all the devil I care to see. As a matter of fact, he said, Paul, I know where you're going. You're heading up through that treacherous pass that heads up toward Lystra and Derbe, and up through there, there is a treacherous set of mountains, and it's full of thieves, and it's full of all these things. And I know you're going to head right smack into the middle of the devil's country. And I done seen the devil face to face, and I don't want nothing else to do with it. Bye. And he leaves. So we see John Mark's deficiency as to his net worth. He has some net worth. I mean, he's working on his net worth, but he loses it because he said, I'm tired of fishing. Caught one and I don't want to catch no more. I'm tired of fishing. And so he went to the house. The problem is now Paul and Barnabas has got to do all of this tracking that they do in purple. They've got to do this whole first missionary journey, and they've got to do it by themselves. They have nobody to take care of the day-to-day affairs. And no doubt that they are hindered because they have no one to care for them and no one that takes care of the daily affairs. And so as a result of that, probably could have been greater. As a matter of fact, the net worth of Paul and Barnabas was probably diminished because they spent time doing things they shouldn't ought to have been doing had they had John Mark in his rightful place. Well, they get back to the house. Two chapters later, Acts 15, they decide they're going to head out for a second go-round. And they're going to go on a second trip. And it's indicated in the red. The second journey on the map is indicated in the red. And so they said, let's go check on the churches and see how everybody's doing. And Barnabas said, that's okay, that's good, I'll get Mark. And I don't know what was said, and you don't know what was said outside of Scripture. Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them. And notice what he said, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Verse 39 tells us, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. I'm not talking about Paul and Mark. I'm talking about Paul and Barnabas, the great missionary team. They have a falling out over family. It's family. This is Barnabas' nephew. And to beat it all, Barnabas' name means the son of consolation. Old big gentle Barnabas. As a matter of fact, on that first missionary journey, they thought that he was Jupiter. They wanted to worship him because he's big old tall gentle thing, and they just figured he was Jupiter, and they figured that Paul was Mercury because he was doing the talking, and figured that he was the chief of the gods, that he is probably Jupiter, and they were going to do sacrifice to him. Big old easygoing Saint Bernard type fella. But son, you rub his fur the wrong way, talking about his nephew, and the fight was on. But the problem is, the Apostle Paul wasn't in it to make friends. He's in it to catch fish. He wasn't in it to try to appease and talk Barnabas into serving God. Barnabas had the same call on him that Paul had. And Paul said, he ain't going with me. And Barnabas said, well, if he ain't going with you, I ain't going with you. And he said, all right, bye. And the great missionary team broke up. So we see Mark's deficiency as to his net worth. He left right in the midstream. Visited one island, two towns, and I'm out of here. Went back home to mama. Then we see the John Mark disagreement over his net worth. I call it the John Mark disagreement because that's exactly what it was. It was the John Mark disagreement over his net worth. Barnabas is saying, oh, he's got plenty of net worth. And Paul's saying, he ain't got a bit of net worth. And Barnabas is saying, oh, yeah, he's got a lot of net worth. And Paul's saying, I'm telling you, the boy ain't got a lick of net worth. He left us. He abandoned us. Remember all that firewood I had to chop? Look at the blisters on my hands. I still got calluses. No, he ain't going. He ain't trustworthy. He left his net. He has no net worth. There was a disagreement over his net worth. Talking about spiritual net. But then I want you to look in our text verse, 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. I want you to look now thirdly and finally at John's marked difference in his net worth. We've seen John Mark's deficiency as to his net worth. He left. We've seen the John Mark disagreement over his net worth, there was a fight between Paul and Barnabas. But now I want you to see John's marked difference in his net worth. The Apostle Paul now in prison in his latter days, and he's telling the good and the bad just like it is. He don't have time to sugarcoat anything. And he says in his letter, do diligence to come unto me shortly. And I pray God, I don't know that he did, but I pray God Timothy got there in time before the executioner's axe fell and beheaded the Apostle Paul. He said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me, verse 11 of 2 Timothy 4. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Look at this. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. Oh, happy day. Something's changed. Something has changed. Here's a young man that had two strikes against him. He had left, and then he had caused a fight. I mean, he had left the work, then he split up the greatest missionary team that had ever lived up to that time. He split them up. Or it was over him that they split up, I should say. But now something has changed. Hey, John's marked difference in his net worth. And by the way, in the second journey, the Apostle Paul found Timothy. And Timothy became his John Mark. Timothy became that man. He became the right-hand man of the Apostle Paul. He became, if you will, Paul Jr. in the ministry. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul left the church of Ephesus, his greatest work, the work that he spent more time than any other church, he left that to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he tells Timothy, bring with you John Mark. What a victory. Here's his second choice in the faith, Timothy, bringing with him his first choice in the faith, John Mark. Something sure has changed. Mark's grown up. Something's changed. Something's changed dramatically. Bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. All of a sudden, the net worth of John Mark is no longer in the red. Paul said, no, I need him. He's profitable. Now all of a sudden his net worth is in the black. And he said, I need him for the kingdom. In your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the book of Mark was penned by this same boy. The same fellow that run out on Paul and Barnabas. This same boy, God used him to pen the second gospel, the Gospel of Mark. John Mark, a fellow who had nothing but red ink on his net worth statement. And yet something happened in the latter end that of all the people he could have called for, of all the people he could have summoned, he said, Timothy, you bring John Mark with you. Bring him to me, for he is profitable unto the ministry. For the ministry. Just a little ways over in the book of Philemon, I read the words, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, Philemon. Onesimus was unprofitable to thee, Philemon, but now is profitable to thee and to me. He's profitable to thee and to me. Onesimus was a runaway slave. Had stole money from Philemon to go to Rome, apparently. Somewhere along the way, the Apostle Paul had led Philemon to the Lord. And he gets in Rome, and he finds this runaway slave, and he preaches to him, and Onesimus gets saved. And he gets to inquiring where he's from, and he says, you know me. I was there when you led Philemon to the Lord. And he said, well, son, you got to go back. Oh, I can't go back. Yeah, you got to go back. I'm going to write you a letter. You see, you're not just slave and master now, you're brothers. And he says about this runaway slave who had stolen from his master, he said he was unprofitable, but said now he's profitable to you and to me. I'd keep him here if I could. He's profitable to me, but he's more profitable to you. So I'm going to send him back to you. And you receive him as myself. Instead of as anything else on his account, you put that on my account. If he owes you anything else, you just put that on my tab. You both my boys. You both my sons in the faith. Did you realize that Paul was an abolitionist? He was abolishing slavery, but he didn't do it through riots and staves and militias and Confederate wars. You know how he did it? Getting the master and the slave saved. And slavery began to be abolished because the saved masters began to turn the slaves loose and grant them their freedom. And it upset the whole economy of Rome, because so many people got saved, and saved people could not in good conscience own another human being. And little by little, from the inside out, Paul was dealing with social ills, but he was not doing it through campaigns and politics. He was doing it through the campaign of the heart, one by one, one at a time. Now, I've said all that to say this. We see a young man this morning. His name is John Mark. He started out, looked pretty good, but we found out that he had a terrible net worth. He throwed in the towel. He chickened out. He run home to mama. And then when the second journey starts up, I don't know if he had a word or not in it. Maybe he said, Uncle Barnabas, can I go with you again? Please, can I please go, Uncle Barnabas? Well, I'll ask Paul. Paul, can he go with us? Nope. Can he please? Nope. Can he please go? Nope. He is not going back with us. I've killed all the chickens and cut all the firewood I plan to. No. And the contention was so sharp, it was that dissension over John Mark, the John Mark disagreement. But something happened, and I can tell you exactly what happened. John Mark got right with God, and John Mark saw that he needed to be used of God, and he needed to begin to get that net and get it and get it mended and begin to add some fishes in there. And you know, every one of us today, behind us, you can't see it, but every one of us, just like a pack on our back, we've got our net with us. And our rewards are in our net. What we've done for Christ, what we're doing, hey, every now and then we reach back in the net, take a fish out, and slap somebody through the face with it. Theoretically speaking. Every now and then we snag our net on something of the world, and we don't realize it, and fish are falling out the back the whole time. And we're losing more than we're gaining. And we're going to get to heaven and say, look at what I brought you, Lord, a whole net full of... He said, I'll make you fishers of men. What is your net worth? Are you hindering the cause of Christ and the work of the Lord? Or are you helping it? Are you an asset or are you a liability to the cause of Christ? Here locally, are you in the plus column or the minus column? What's your net worth when it comes to the affairs of this congregation? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.